Welcome to my ministry mission, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Sit back and relax as we dive into God's Word together, finding hope, guidance, and inspiration for our lives. Be sure to check out today's show notes for extra resources, updates, and ways to connect with our growing community. Or head on over to myministrymission.com to get more information, contact me, become a guest, and so much more. God has placed a calling of ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call, sharing my journey of faith, tackling tough questions, and encouraging you to live boldly for Christ. So I hope you're ready to ignite your spiritual flames. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Welcome and thank you for listening. My name is Jason and I'm your host. Picture this. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and his disciples, filled with burning questions, come to him wanting to know more about the future. They ask, when will these things happen? What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus, knowing the trials and tribulations to come, gives them a glimpse of what lies ahead. He calls it the beginning of birth pains. Now, this metaphor of birth pains is incredibly vivid. Just as labor begins with pain that grows in intensity but leads to new life, so too will the world experience growing turmoil, false messiahs, wars, famines, earthquakes, all signaling that something greater is on the horizon, but not yet the end. It's a sobering and thrilling image all at once. And today we're going to unpack this beginning of birth pains, the questions Jesus answered, and what it all means for us in the present age. So buckle up. This episode will hopefully challenge your thinking, but will also fill you with hope as we prepare for what's to come. One of the first warning signs that Jesus gives in the Olivet Discourse is this rise of false messiahs and false prophets. And now this is a critical piece of his message because it addresses deception, which is something that plays a major role in the early stages of the end times. Now in Matthew 24 verses 4 and 5, Jesus begins by saying, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many." Now he's not mincing words here. Jesus is clear that deception will be from within, not just an external source, but from those who claim to speak for God himself, maybe those who used to speak for God. And we also see this echoed in Mark 13, verses 5 and 6, and again in Luke 21, verse 8. So why this emphasis on deception? It's because the false messiahs and false prophets don't just mislead people with empty words. They exploit hope, fear, and faith. They prey on people's desires for answers, guidance, and salvation, leading many to stray away from the true gospel of Christ. And this isn't a subtle misunderstanding. It is a direct assault on the truth of what Jesus is and what he accomplished. False messiahs and prophets, they claim authority they don't have, promising peace, safety, or a path to salvation outside of Christ. And as Jesus warns, many will follow them. Often because they offer an easier, more palatable version of the truth, one that aligns with the desire of the flesh rather than the transformative work of the Spirit. False teachings aren't just a thing of the past. I mean, they're alive and well in the modern age. We see this in the rise of cults, New Age movements, and even some distorted versions of Christianity that put human desires above God's word. Consider groups that have claimed their leader is the Messiah, promising exclusive access to some divine knowledge or special salvation. People who are desperate for meaning can easily be swept away by such teachings, thinking they've found the truth only to be deceived. Look at James Warren Jones. He started out as an ordained minister and ended up orchestrating a mass murder-suicide in a remote jungle commune called Jamestown. It was November 18th, 1978. Maybe you've heard of David Korshak. another American cult leader who played a central role in the Waco siege of 1993. David became subject to allegations of polygamy and child sex abuse in the early 1990s, and additional allegations related to stockpiling weapons emerged. And this led FBI to launch a raid that would result in 51 days of siege and being packed with violence, which we now call the Waco Massacre. Now, understand, not all cult leaders are out there in the public's eye, but go back and listen to my episode 78, called Breaking Free from Cult to Christ with Peter Young. He talks about the dangers of small cults. It's definitely worth a listen and worth reading his book. But back to the subject. The Bible does warn us about this. In 1 John 4, verse 1, we're told, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, it's a call for discernment, an encouragement to weigh everything against the truth of Scripture. If something seems too good, check it against the Bible. We can't just accept what sounds good or aligns to what we want to hear. We have to be on guard, because deception is subtle, and false prophets are these wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 drives this point home, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Now, Peter warns, his warning echoes Jesus' words. These false teachers introduce heresies, ideas that deviate from the core truths of the Gospels. And the real tragedy is that they often look convincing, promising prosperity, success, or some secret knowledge, when in reality, they're just leading people away from the truth into the arms of destruction. So what are the signs of these false messiahs and false prophets in our day? They claim to have some special revelation, one that isn't backed by Scripture. They manipulate God's word for their own gain, and perhaps most insidiously, they often appear incredibly convincing, drawing large followings by telling people what they want to hear. But when we measure their teachings against Scripture, we find that it fails the test of truth. But you have to be careful, because the differences can be very, very subtle. As believers, we have to be grounded in God's Word, reading it every day, studying it every day, because as Jesus made clear, deception will be one of the earliest and most dangerous signs of the end times. False prophets and messiahs may appear to offer hope, but their promises are hollow, leading to ultimate destruction. It's only by staying rooted in the truth of Christ, testing every spirit and refusing to be swept away by teachings that distort his message, only then can we remain steadfast in our faith. This is why Jesus said, "Watch out." He wasn't giving us some casual warning. He's preparing us for battle ahead. We have to remain vigilant, testing everything against the truth of Scripture. I can't say that enough. Because the first sign of the birth pains is not external chaos, but the internal deception that seeks to lead good believers astray. I suggest you go back and check out episode 82 of my podcast, entitled "Battling the Unseen, Understanding Spiritual Warfare," because that episode, I do talk about the armor of God. And in next week's episode, I'm going to have a guest who focuses in on the armor of God. Now let's move on to the next major sign Jesus spoke about in the Olivet Discourse: wars and rumors of wars. This warning strikes at the heart of human history. And if we look around today, it feels more relevant than ever. In Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Now notice that Jesus isn't saying these events mark the immediate end. Instead, he's calling them birth pains, a sign that something significant is coming, but they are not the final event. We see the same message in Mark 13, verse 7, and Luke 21, verse 9. So over and over, Jesus is telling us, don't be alarmed by these conflicts, because they're part of a greater plan, part of the beginning of the birth pains. Let's break this down a bit. Jesus is saying that war and conflict, while devastating, are not immediate signs of the end of the world. They're part of a broader process, a labor that will lead to something new. Think of actual birth pains. They begin with contractions, discomfort, sometimes fear, but the baby isn't born while the first contraction happens. In the same way, wars and rumors of wars are signals that something is stirring in the world, but they don't mark the final moments. These events are early indicators, not the conclusion, right? If you look back at history, it's clear that this prophecy of wars has echoed throughout the ages. From the fall of Jerusalem to the Crusades, from world wars to the countless conflicts raging around the globe today, these are the wars and rumors of wars that Jesus warned us about. Wars have been a constant presence throughout history, almost like the drumbeat of human existence. But Jesus' point is that while these wars are troubling, it's not the ultimate sign of the end of the days. They're part of the birth pains, part of growing creation experience as we move closer and closer to God's final redemption of the world. Today, wars and rumors of wars seem ever-present. I mean, we've got ongoing conflicts in the Middle East, political tension between major world powers, and the constant threat of new wars erupting everywhere. In this information age, rumors of war spread faster than ever. We hear reports of skirmishes, military buildup, and potential conflicts in real time, often escalating the fears that the world is on the brink of destruction. But Jesus told us, don't be alarmed. These things must happen. Now, why do wars happen in the first place? Well, the Bible sheds light on this. In James 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire, that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." James shows us that wars stem from the human heart. Our desire for power, control, and resources. It's our internal battle spilling out into the world, leading to the death and destruction of many. This is the nature of fallen humanity. It's why Jesus warned us that these conflicts would persist as part of this broken world we live in. But there's something deeper going on here. These wars are not just random events. They have a part of a greater spiritual struggle. In Revelation 6, verse 4, it speaks of the second horseman of the apocalypse. "Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword." This image from Revelation aligns with Jesus' warning. There is a spiritual dimension to war that is linked to the end times, where forces of evil are actively working to spread conflict, chaos, and death. And this isn't about human greed or political ambition. It's a battle on a spiritual level where the powers of darkness are at work to disrupt peace and sow discord. Understand that this writer didn't need to create war and conflict. He just needed to take our peace away. Once this gift is gone, men become destructive and war is imminent. Our natural state in this broken world is not one of peace. Well, let's return to Jesus' word. Don't be alarmed. How do we believers navigate a world filled with such conflict, with wars and constant rumors of more to come? Well, first we have to remember that these events, while they are distressing, they're not outside of God's control. They're part of the birth pains, not the final destruction. And second, we remain grounded in our faith, trusting that Jesus has already overcome the world. These conflicts are a sign that something is coming. Sure, a new age, new beginning. We don't have to live in fear. We live in the hope of God's ultimate victory. Jesus reassured his disciples, and he reassures us today, that though the world may be in turmoil, his kingdom is secure. So as we watch the news and we hear of wars and rumors of wars, we have to remember that these things have to happen. But it's not the end. They are signs pointing toward something greater. the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Until then, we hold fast to the truth, remain vigilant, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who will one day bring an end to all war and all suffering. In the midst of this turmoil, we are called to be peacemakers, to live out the teachings of Christ, even as the world around us seems to be unraveling. We're the strength. We may hear of wars, but we don't have to be shaken by them because we know how this story ends, and it ends with Jesus on the throne. So next we come to one of the more terrifying and unavoidable aspects of the birth pains. Jesus describes famines, earthquakes, and other natural disasters. Now these events are not just localized tragedies. They are global signs that are pointing to growing pains and a world moving towards a climactic moment in history. In Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells us, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, earthquakes in various places, and all of these things are the beginning of birth pains." And again, these words are echoed in Mark 13, verse 8, and Luke 21, verses 10 and 11. But what's striking here is that Jesus is predicting events that, on the surface, might seem random or natural, but he's placing them in the context of a divine timeline. Earthquakes, famines, other natural disasters they've always existed, but Jesus is saying that these will intensify and multiply as part of the birth pains. Much like the contractions in childbirth, these disasters will grow stronger and more frequent as the world approaches the end of the age. But let's take a look at these birth pains. Earthquakes shake the foundation of the earth, disrupting the natural order and leaving devastation in their wake. Famines can starve entire populations, creating widespread suffering. Natural disasters, whether they be floods, hurricanes, droughts, whatever, they have the power to bring entire regions to their knees. And the scary part? They are completely unpredictable. And despite all of our advancements in science and technology, we cannot stop these forces of nature. They're beyond our control. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus is not saying these things might happen. He's saying they will happen. They are a part of the unfolding story of a world in rebellion against God, groaning under the weight of sin. In Isaiah 24, verses 19 and 20, we see a similar picture. It reads, "The earth is broken up, the earth is split asunder, the earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind, so heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again." The very earth itself is affected by the sin of humanity, and these natural disasters are a reflection of that brokenness. And at this point, it's easy to get overwhelmed. How do we reconcile a loving God with a world filled with so much suffering? Famines leave people starving. Earthquakes destroy homes and lives. Other natural disasters bring untold levels of destruction. Where is God in all of this? Is he absent? Is he uncaring? Well, the answer, of course, is no. God is sovereign even in the midst of catastrophe. He's not surprised by these events, nor is he powerless to stop them. Rather, they are a part of his divine plan. In Revelation 6:12, we read of another earthquake that's tied to the end times, the actual end times, and it says, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black as sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red." I mean, even here in the book of Revelation, earthquakes and natural disasters are a part of God's sovereign judgment, part of his work to bring about a new heaven and new earth. But here's the key. These disasters are not the end of the story. They are birth pains, or part of these birth pains, indicators that something new is coming. Just as birth pains lead to the arrival of new life, these natural disasters, well, they're signs that the old order is passing away and the kingdom of God is on the horizon. Jesus tells us not to lose heart, not to panic, because these things must happen before the end comes. And while these events remind us of the fragility of life and brokenness of creation, they also point us back to our need for God. In times of natural disasters, people often turn to God in desperation. They cry out for help, for answers, for hope. And while it's easy to focus on the destruction, we have to always see the opportunity these moments create for faith. for resilience and God's grace, for the church to rise up and be a light in the midst of darkness. But Jesus calls us to remain vigilant and faithful in these times. He warns us that disasters, while painful, are not the final judgment. They are a reminder that we live in a broken world and that our hope is not in this world, but in Christ. He is the solid rock on which we stand, even when the ground beneath our feet is literally shaking. And this is where the challenge comes for us as believers. It's easy to get caught up in fear when we see the news reports of earthquakes, famines, and other natural disasters. But Jesus tells us, don't be alarmed. Be watchful. Be alert. Stay faithful. These disasters are reminders that the world is a temporary place, and that our true home is with Christ in his kingdom. So what should our response be? Well, first, deepen our faith. These disasters remind us that the world is fragile, but God is unshakable. Second, we should look for ways to help those who are suffering. Throughout history, the church has often risen in times of disaster to be the hands and feet of Christ, offering food, offering shelter, offering hope to those in need. And finally, we should remain hopeful. While these disasters are signs of a broken world, they also point to the day when Jesus will return, when every tear will be wiped away, when there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Look, famines, earthquakes, and other disasters, they're going to shake the earth. They're going to shake our foundation of our faith. These are not the end of the world. They're beginning of birth pains, as Jesus calls them. But they are also a sign that God's plan is moving forward. Now, the world may groan, but one day it will be restored. And until then, we stand firm in the knowledge that God is with us, even in the midst of catastrophe, guiding us through the storm to the glorious future he has promised. Jesus made it clear that these events would occur, but the end is still yet to come. There are indicators of a much greater event, the coming of his kingdom and the ultimate fulfillment of God's ultimate plan. We have a choice to give in to our fears or give in to our faith. These events point towards something glorious, the return of Christ and the redemption of all things. In John 16:33, Jesus reassures us, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the foundation of our hope. Yes, we will face troubles, wars, disasters, suffering. But we can have peace knowing that Jesus has already overcome. The victory is his, and through him, it's ours as well. So I want to thank you for joining me on this journey. Come back next week because I have a guest named Monica Hansen who will be joining me, and you're going to love the conversation. She is so much fun and such a powerful spiritual warrior. And then keep checking back for more of the Olivet Discourse series. If you're enjoying this podcast, I do ask you to like and subscribe. Go to the show notes and visit my social media or visit me on myministrymission.com. You guys are my advertising budget, your word of mouth, whatever you're willing to contribute to support the show. So please spread the word. Get it out there. Let more people know. But until next time, remember to read your Bibles, remember to love each other, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. God bless everyone. You've just finished listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Please be sure to like and subscribe this podcast on your favorite app so you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to check out today's show notes for great links and information you may have missed. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.